Walking in Christ. The Christian life, here's another aspect, is a walk. It's a step at a time, an issue at a time, a day at a time. It's a walk. It's a lot of other things. It's a race. It's a farming ground. It's a battle. It's a lot of things, but it's a walk. You know, one step after another. One issue after another. One day after another. Continual opportunity for progression. It's a walk. And so many of the things that come to mind in a walk are involved in the Christian life. But here's the more perplexing part again. It's a walk. How can you say it? But how the Scriptures do. It's a walk in another person. And we'll see. That's exact terminology. Walking in Christ. All these titles we took right out of the very terms in the Scriptures. Trying to avoid any cleverness or, you know, just provocative. Just took the key terms out of each section. Let them become the title section. So we just kind of stay anchored again in context. So we can just stay in context. But these three words we'll find right in the passage. Walking in Christ. The Christian life's a walk. Oh, yeah, okay, I can get that. You know, what issue after another. Progression, step, step. Yeah, how about this? It's a walk in another person. It's a walk whereby we walk joined to another person. We walk, but not independently, not separately. Our walk must totally involve Him, or it's back just on an individual religious trek. Let's begin to see some of this language. First section of Colossians 2, 1 through 7, we see Paul yearning to encourage. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that is, humanly face to face, visibly, physically, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Let's go ahead and read them, we'll come back. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. First two verses, Paul was yearning to encourage these believers. Notice what he says first in this arena of thought. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. I want you to know. Here's a Christian leader, the Apostle Paul, who was going through a pretty heavy-duty conflict that involved others, inner conflict, but he wanted them to know about it. There's too much of a tendency often in our lives that when big things, especially heavy or difficult things, go on, we so often don't want others to know what's going on. Many of us are tempted to kind of clam up and retreat. And especially, I've noticed, those involved in ministry and in church leadership, when the going gets tough, they get very kind of tight-lipped and stoic, you know, like, well, there's a time to be quiet, sure. We probably all learn more times, too. But there's a time to share what's going on. Correlate this with 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. This sounds like one of the toughest spiritual times Paul ever had in his walk in ministry. But what did he say? We do not want you to be ignorant. So often, when we're going through very tough times, we really want about everybody we can imagine to stay ignorant of it, you know? And often leaders are the most prone to that. Hey, I'm the pastor. Hey, I'm the head or I'm the leader. You know, I don't want anybody to know I've got any difficulties or weaknesses. It really doesn't fit the biblical pattern. Apostolic leadership, new century, very often seen through Paul, shared openly their heartaches and impossibilities. Jesus, when he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't tell the 12, hey, you know, you better just stay away from this. This is, you know, I don't want to be seen like this. He said, come on in, pray with me for an hour. We do not want you to be ignorant. Paul said, I want you to know. Often, when we're serving the Lord, ministering to others, and particularly if the Lord gives us any kind of leadership ministry, we're, and he no doubt will, all of us, almost everybody has some group or groups of people looking to them to show the way. It's amazing how sometimes just being candid like Paul was and sharing our struggles, our conflicts, our impossibilities, how deeply that can minister to those who are looking to us to get some indicators of the path of discipleship. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. A great conflict could be translated struggle. The root is the same one for the word we found in verse 29. Striving. There was agonizomenos, verb form. This is a noun, and it's agona, agony. We'd say in English, you know, I want you to know the agony I'm going through, the great agony, the great conflict I have for you. Everyone has struggles. Everyone has struggles in their Christian life. No matter how old, no matter what gender, no matter how long in walk in service. But the interesting thing too, ministry involves struggle and conflict on behalf of others. Everybody has struggles. And a lot of the people's struggles are for and about their own self, you know. My plans, my interests, my desires, my little universe. But even as we want to die to self, as we want to say no to self and follow Jesus, death to self, take up our cross, death to self, and follow Jesus, there will still be struggles. But the more we say no to self and death to self, and the only option is follow Jesus, the more our struggles are on behalf of others. You know, we go through heavy things, but it's for the benefit of others. So they can be blessed or learn or be touched. Paul was like that. He's a great example. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. Those in Colossae and those in Laodicea, another church there in Asia Minor, in what now we would call Turkey. Colossians 4:12, a little correlation. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This Epaphras is quite a servant of the Lord with Paul, who is one of you. He was from Colossae. A bondservant of Christ, lifelong sold out to serve the Master as a servant. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Laboring in prayers fervently. That's the same kind of thing Paul was talking about. Great spiritual conflict inside on the behalf of others. Galatians 4:19. Here's an interesting verse on spiritual conflict within on behalf of others. Galatians 4:19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Boy, do you see the picture there? Now, obviously, I don't know the depths of this. I'm a man. I've never been in literal physical birth pains. My wife has been with three kids. Our daughter and daughter-in-law, they have been three grandkids. I've been close to birth pangs, you know, watching, listening, praying, encouraging. But really, everyone in ministry, if they're walking the Lord's path, will go through spiritual birth pangs with those that are wanting to see Christ formed in them. You know? less of self in those we serve and more of Christ. Well, you go through birth pangs in that. It's just like spiritual convulsions sometimes. Sometimes it's like, will they ever learn, you know? Or, oh, they're wanting to learn, but look how they're struggling. And, you know, you just agonize with them. Ministry brings conflict, sometimes sadly between people, but even when that isn't happening, there's still another conflict on behalf of people. Struggling inside, you start to ache for people you love and want to help in Jesus, and you want to see Christ formed in them. When you see self and flesh, you know, you go, ooh, that hurts. You know, another birth pang, another convulsion, another contraction, you know. Ooh, they're not, you know, Christ isn't fully formed in them or shaped in them, you know, and you agonize with them. That's what Paul's going through. We do too in ministry. And here's an interesting one on this kind of conflict on behalf of others. Romans 15:30. Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, he's saying, I'm beseeching you, but it's on the basis of the will and the conviction of the Lord on my heart, and through the love of the Spirit, the love he had for them from the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now we're back to striving. Here it's striving in prayer. And he's inviting them to join in to a spiritual prayer agony almost, you know? Agonize with me in prayer. Take me before God as I will you. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Sometimes when you ask somebody, you know, would you pray for me? You're not asking them necessarily a casual thing. Sometimes when you ask someone to pray with you, and they start to pray and it's on their heart and ooh, they can't stop praying, they want to know more, and before you know it, man, they're wrestling with everything you're wrestling with, you know. That's wonderful when God gives those kind of prayer partners who will stand with you on any issue. They won't stop praying, and if it gets tough, they don't back off and go, you know, God bless you. See you later. They just hang in there with you in prayer. That's the kind of thing Paul's asking for here. And see, he had that attitude toward others. He agonized for others in prayer and the Christ to be formed in them. But he didn't hesitate at times to say, would you join in that way? It's kind of humbling, you know. There's the apostle, the mister got it together. Oh, no. He's saying, I could use some soul agonizing prayer on my behalf if you'd be willing to team up that way. Great picture of ministry there. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, those there in Colossae and those regions, some of them hadn't seen Paul. I just put Romans 15:23. We won't stop to read it. It just kind of infers there that those... Well, it's right here. Let's read across the page. I forgot we were so close. But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Kind of a early indicator that that Paul hadn't seen those in Rome yet. That their hearts may be encouraged. That their hearts may be encouraged. Oh, what a fantastic ministry this is to encourage one another. An older brother in the faith told some of us one day that the greatest destroyer of ministry he had ever seen through all of his years of service was discouragement. And a lot of people get ripped off in ministry or ministry destroyed over sexual immorality. Some over money, the lust for it and the abuse of it. Some over power, they just, you know, being a leader becomes not a servant thing for them, but a lording over it, and it destroys their ministry. But I think this brother's probably right. Discouragement probably destroys more ministry than all those, or than any one of those. Some people would never succumb to maybe any of those three arenas, but multiple times a month or year, they might be threatened with discouragement. It's kind of a universal plague. Ministry can get heavy, and you can feel buried. This is one of the fantastic ministries in the body of Christ. And Paul's talking about it here. He had this great conflict within that the hearts of others might be encouraged. He ached inside that others might be encouraged. He wanted them to be encouraged. Romans 1, 11 through 13. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He just wanted to hang out with the Roman believers and each find mutual encouragement in the faith of the other. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. He longed to be with the believers at Rome that he hadn't seen, and he wanted the fruit of encouragement especially. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, on this matter of encouragement. Oh, how it appears often in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other, or it could be translated, encourage each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort or encourage the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Both those verses, the flavor of giving a comforting encouragement to others. This is one of the great ministries in the body of Christ, encouraging each other. There are discouraging things that happen. It's easy to get discouraged. Some are more vulnerable to it than others, but everybody is to some degree. What a fantastic ministry. Just encourage each other, you know. Not fleshy pep talks, but real, you know, real things. Reminding each other God loves us, He's for us, He's with us, that we all share the same impossibilities at times, you know, and that we're for each other as we're for Him. It doesn't take great lengths to encourage each other. Sometimes just stop a little while and listen to somebody, you know. Just the fact that somebody would care to listen can be a tremendous encouragement, especially if you feel kind of lonely or isolated, you know. And Paul was torn up inside at times that others might be encouraged. Being knit together in love. Here seems to be the arena in which the encouragement is to take place. The ideal setting for encouragement, that their hearts may be encouraged. In what arena, in what way? Being knit together in love, letting our hearts be joined with love for God and for each other. Knit together, our hearts blended in together in love. That's where so much encouragement takes place. Just show love to somebody, and it's almost certain they're going to be encouraged, you know? Just show a little bit of love to somebody. I care about you. I'm interested in you. You know, what's going on? Want God's best for you? I mean, it's amazing how easy it is to touch each other's lives sometimes, you know? I mean, everything's not like dying on a cross. Cross is always in the middle of it. Death to self, His death for us. And sometimes it's like we are dying, but it doesn't take enormous lengths sometimes to bless each other. I mean, just a little touching of life. Just let our hearts be knit together in love. Just show a little love. Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What perfectly joins lives together? The love of God shed abroad in our hearts and then between us. Nothing touches lives like the love of God shown. Their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches. Attaining to all riches. Oh, the riches that are in the kingdom of heaven in life in Christ. Isn't it easy to be aware of how much you don't have? Like bills are due and you don't have what it takes to pay them, or classes are coming up and you don't have the rest to get up and, you know, go and be alert. And it's so easy to be aware of what you don't have. What you don't have just seems like it screams out all the time, you know? I don't have strength. I don't have money. I don't have this relationship. I don't have time. One of the great exercises in life in Christ is to go in the Scriptures and dwell on what we do have. Though we often struggle experientially like paupers, the fact is we are rich beyond description, you know. This is a great phrase. Being knit together in love and attaining to all riches. Oh, the love of God is so encouraging. And attaining to, entering into, seeing and walking in the riches that are ours in Christ. Oh, how they encourage too. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have, here are some of our possessions, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. But look what it's all according to. According to the riches of His grace. How much of God's grace did it take to save your soul? Well, you're like me, you'd say, boy, mega dose. You know, so dead and gone in trespasses and sins and, oh, the grace, abounding grace. Well, we didn't even put a dent in God's resources of grace when He poured out grace to save us. Oh, the riches of His grace. There's so much more grace there for us. Not only the grace that forgives, as here, but the grace that transforms. Chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1, 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory of His inheritance. Great language, huh? Riches, treasures, wealth beyond comprehension spiritually. Chapter 2, verse 7 of Ephesians, our parallel epistle. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, the treasures we have in Christ. The language God uses, it's lavish language. And it's all ours to learn to draw upon. This is why it is so sad to live by the meager resources of humanity. Even forgive, save, and zealous committed humanity only drawing on its own best effort. Why? Because look what's available to us. Riches exceedingly beyond our comprehension. Ephesians 3:8. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Unfathomable. In other words, deeper than the deepest ocean. Those are ours. That's what we're to draw on day by day in Christian living. Riches, treasures, spiritual wealth beyond comprehension. Then, chapter 3, verse 16 of Ephesians, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Well, that verse catches up a lot of stuff we've looked at today. Being strengthened by God, but out of sight where only God can look in the inner man. Well, we can pray that God would grant that to us according to the riches of His glory, that He would work that mightily out of sight inside our heart. Wow, we're rich in Christ. Oh, may God give us eyes to see what is ours. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It's hard to believe often in actual experience and struggle or, you know, whatever, that we have unlimited resources to draw on. Because you can, again, it's so easy to know what you don't have, you know. You get spent. All the way from money to energy to time. It's so good to go back to verses like this. I love to take verses like this. Again, this is one of the areas I love to correlate scriptures. I love to go through all the scriptures. I love to read through and preach through the whole Word of God. Then I love to step back and let God correlate themes together. You know? Then it's like in that broad territory of the kingdom, these mountain peaks just start jumping out, you know? And then here's one of them. The riches that are ours in Christ. You know, you can just list 15 or 20 verses like this, pray and meditate on them. You got a whole different perspective. Wow. Hey, what made me think that there's not sufficient there? Usually because we're thinking of our own insufficiency. In ourselves, we're insufficient. In Him, abounding sufficiency. And again, it's that shift of focus. Man, am I just looking on what I'm able to provide, or am I counting on what He's able to provide? Changes everything. Oh, the riches that are ours in Christ. Being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Here's one of the riches. One of the treasures in the heavenly kingdom is related to full assurance of understanding. Full assurance of understanding. Settled convictions that come from God's unfolding insight. Full assurance of understanding, settled convictions that relate to God's insight given to us. Oh, it's so great when God just nails things down for us. You know, we're trying to today reach out to things hard to grasp, you know? Hard to just like that, just zap, blend them together. And yet the more the Lord gives insight and you get this full assurance that comes with the insight, oh, it's a treasure. It's priceless to have God give us full assurance of understanding, increasingly on any area, any measure. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. It wasn't just men preaching words, religious sayings, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. When the word of the Lord goes forth and the power of the Spirit's at work, there can be a work of assurance in people's hearts. I love that. I love when I'm in the Word and the Lord is giving insight, and by the Spirit at work, just kind of laying some bedrock heavenly reality, you know, just giving you a full assurance of understanding. A deepened conviction based on God's clarification and insight. And He works, you just go, oh, yes. That's it, Lord. That's what I'm counting on. Thank you. Thank you. It's a precious treasure. It can happen in our own private devotions with the Lord. It can happen while we minister to others. Paul said when he went to Thessalonica, the power of the Spirit worked through the ministry so powerfully that it delivered to the people this great assurance, you know. They not only received the word, but they just were sure, hey, this is it. This is what God has. This is the way it works. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is the same kind of language. Verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why was Paul able to go through suffering and not be ashamed in it? A lot of people, when the going gets tough, there's sort of a shamefulness wants to come upon us. Usually it's the condemnation of the enemy or the embarrassment of our own flesh. You know, things are tough and we'd far rather have, you know, just give the appearance that we got it all together and, hey, I can handle it. Paul was going through a tough time and he said, I'm suffering these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why wasn't he ashamed in difficult times? For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. No matter how tough it got, Paul based his confidence, his peace, his rest on this, that he knew the one he had come to believe in. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons why we're here, we know Him. He's our Lord and Savior. Now we're here to get to know Him more. We believed in Him, but we want to be like Paul. I know whom I have believed. Some Christians have believed in Jesus, but they don't know Him very well at all. They can't say, I know whom I have believed. All they can say is, I have believed in Jesus and I know He saved me. Well, praise God for that. Paul went further. In other words, he went on to know the Lord. He grew in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. For I know whom I have believed. He got acquainted with God, with the Lord Jesus. And getting acquainted with the Lord persuaded him that the Lord was able to guard and take care of anything that He would entrust to him. This is a fantastic picture. You talk about a treasure of the full assurance of understanding. If we get to know the Lord who we've come to believe in, the more we get to know Him, knowing Him, getting acquainted with Him, will persuade us, will give us a full assurance that He can guard, keep, and handle anything we commit to Him. And He'll do it right back up until that day when He returns. That's the kind of thing Paul was praying about for the believers at Colossae. That they would attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. It was happening in his own life. He was getting to know Jesus, getting to know Him, convinced Him. Hey, I can entrust anything to my Savior, my Lord. And when I entrust it to Him, I commit it to Him, He'll take care of it, He'll guard it, He'll keep it from now till He comes back for me. Well, what a great way to walk. What a treasure to have that kind of assurance, you know. That brings boldness, that brings peace, that brings spiritual confidence in Christ. Tremendous way to walk and to minister to others. Full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. the mystery. Again, a mystery. Knowing the mysteries of God. A mystery, remember, in the New Testament is what? Can only be known if God reveals it. Experience won't show it. History won't show it in itself. God has to unfold it by His Spirit through the Word. There are a lot of great mysteries in the Scriptures. A number of them. Mystery of Babylon. Mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of the church. There are a lot of great mysteries spoken of in the Scriptures. This one may be referring to the bigger one over all of this. A little hard to tell. It might relate to the mystery of the church because Colossians is so much about that. We've come across that. The mystery that wasn't given before now is revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's one of the mysteries. Maybe it's relating to that. Or just the mystery of God and of Christ. You know, the great revealing of who He is and what His great purposes are that only He can show. Oh, to come into the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, that which only He can reveal about who He is and what He wants to do. Matthew 11:25, by the way, is the kind of language that correlates with this. Matthew 11:25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Not precisely there talking about what a mystery is and how it's unfolded, but that's exactly how the word's used in the New Testament. But even the wise and prudent can't get it. The clever of this age, I mean, this tragic, pathetic mass suicide down there, Rancho Santa Fe. I mean, these are supposed to be the wise guys, you know. The great insight, how to get more out of life, a higher level and all. I don't know if you've seen that guy on the news. He looks like he's got a demon in each eye at least. You know, it's like, there's a way out, there's a way out. How sad. I mean, tragic. See, that's the wise and the prudent. Those are the clever people. Those are the sophisticated folks, so up above the common rabble, you know, like the rest of us. Then they go commit a mass suicide to get picked up on a spaceship behind a comet, you know. Yeah, well, they're really smart. You talk about a total ripoff by the enemy. Oh, the flesh and its great wisdom, how dumb it can be. See, the real things that matter, they're hidden from the wise and prudent. You've got to become like a child, humble, admit your ignorance, your shortcomings. Lord, I know nothing, teach me. Then you can be wiser than the great thinkers, so-called, of the age. Jesus said, I thank you, Father. You've hidden these things, the things of the kingdom, from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Anyone willing to become like a little child, a little baby? We were with our 8-year-old granddaughter yesterday and hung out a little bit on the campus here, took her to a birthday dinner because I was out of town Easter on her birthday, and she wanted to pray for the meal, and she prayed. It was sweet, you know, and hope we have a good meal, hope the food's good, hope we enjoy, you know. And then it was all done, and she goes, oh, Grandpa, I'm going to pray some more. I want to pray one more thing. Okay, we all held hands again, Mommy, Daddy, my wife, and we all held hands. And okay, she's going to add one more thing. She goes, and dear God, may we all be with you in heaven someday. Oh, yes. 8-year-old wisdom. I mean, she knows more, you know. She knows more about life than those great computer geniuses, you know, that, you know, went chasing after imaginary spaceship. Revealed to babes. I mean, a little 8-year-old. She's just a little kid. Oh, I want to pray one more thing. Dear God, may we be with you in heaven someday. Oh, yes, we are. You're right on track, you know. That's wise. That's the way to pray. That's the way to think. Being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. John 10:30 there, just a reminder that I and the Father are one, it says. That mystery of God, it's about the Father and His Son, and all, of course, revealed by the Spirit. Verse 3, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We spent a lot of time on this in the Counseling God's Way class because it's one of many strategic verses on where you find what you need to know and the wisdom you need to walk in what you know. Great verse. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice where they are. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're not in a place, they're not in a philosophy, they're not in a procedure, they're in a person. We don't want to reduce the kingdom of heaven to just a long list of procedures and principles. Though we can find godly procedures and godly principles, but they're all real because they're found in a person who gives life to them and lets us grow and walk in them. In whom? The big question always in the kingdom of heaven is not what, but who. And the answer to that is the Lord. He's the center of it. He's the source of it. He's the one from whence it flows. In whom are hidden. Hidden. All the treasures of knowledge are hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we need to know and the wisdom to walk in it, they're found in Christ. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. Of course, great book on wisdom and a great little section on wisdom, even in that book on wisdom. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. Listen to these words and think of the truth that they correlate with, that in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Great corollary verses for the fact that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we cry out to the Lord and seek the Lord, just like Proverbs 2, 1 through 6 describe, it's like digging in to a treasury ground that's just laden